Okay, so this is part two of the shiur which we began with last week, speaking about the slichos. I want to briefly review what we spoke about last week and then use today, hopefully, to sort of finish off the discussion of the slichos. We were focusing on the first night of slichos, particularly for women, to the extent to which women say slichos, the first night tends to be the more popular one, you know, if women say them at all. But also the first one, you know, it gives us enough of a sense of the structure, which is repeated to one extent or another with the subsequent slichos, which are recited, you know, all the way through Yom Kippur.
You mentioned women saying before. If, let's say, I daven three times a day,
yeah,
is that something I should be doing?
No. Again, the historically, I don't think there was a minog for women to say slichos, you know, through the entire period leading up to Yom Kippur. As we spoke about a little bit last time, the slichos are primarily meant to be said b'tzibur, you know, as part of a minyan, and even beyond that, primarily meant to be said in a beis hakneses, in a shul. So historically, although, you know, there always were women who would go to shul even during the week and participate, but certainly that wasn't a commonplace thing, you know, for women to do. And again, I don't think you know, the hour, which is the ideal hour for saying slichos, i.e. the wee hours of the morning, typically did not lend itself to a woman's schedule, so I don't think it was ever a minug.
Not something that I should aspire to do if I finally, you know, get my act together.
I can't tell you it's a bad thing to do, I'm not going to say that, but on the list of, you know, top 10 things to do, I'm not sure that it makes the list, you know. But having said that, you know, it's important to, as we spoke about last week, even for women who are not saying slichas, A, many women do participate in the first night of slichas, so it's a good idea to understand what's going on. B, as we spoke about last week, much of the davening on the night of Kol Nidre and during Ne'ilah is really, in a sense, the slichas being stuck into the regular davening, so to appreciate how slichas work is also a way of appreciating how the regular davening works on the night of Kol Nidre and in the Ilah. And, you know, even if we're not saying slichos, just understanding, you know, what at least some people are saying at this time of year, you know, is helpful, because the themes are certainly themes that we can relate to, whether or not, you know, the actual slichos are things that we're reciting. So the crux of what we spoke about last week was to quote an idea from the Levush, Rav Mordechai Yaffe, who lived in the 1500s. The Levush writes that the slichos which we say during this period of time, again, the minhag of Ashkenazim will start this Motzei Shabbos and go all the way through Yom Kippur, the slichos which we say at this time of year are essentially a fourth tefillah. They're a fourth prayer, and it's a self-contained unit of prayers similar to Shacharis, Mincha, and Ma'ariv. I'll just add to that a little bit something that the author of the slichos HaMefureshes came out there just a few years ago, Chaim Tzvi Panet, something that he writes in his introduction to the slichos, is that slichos may correspond to a service which took place in the Beis HaMikdash known as the Trumas HaDeshen. What was the Trumas HaDeshen? So we know that the tefillos which we say during the course of the day, Shacharis, Mincha, and Ma'ariv, correspond to different things that took place in the Beis HaMikdash. Shacharis corresponds to the Tamid Shal Shachar, the communal sacrifice that was brought every morning. Mincha corresponds to the Tamid Shal Ben HaArbaim, the communal sacrifice that was brought every afternoon. Ma'ariv corresponds to the leftovers from the korbanos that would burn through the night. There was an additional service that took place every morning in the Beis HaMikdash, where in the wee hours of the morning, a kohen would go up to the top of the Mizbeach, to the top of the altar. He would take a little scoop of the deshen, of the ashes that had accumulated over the course of the night. Remember, they were burning the residue of the karbanos through the night. He would take that little piece of ash, or that little scoop of ash. He would go down to a place on the floor of the Azara, the floor of the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, and he would deposit the ashes there. Again, whatever the significance of that was considered to be the avoda of the Trumas HaDeshen. And that's how the day's service in the Beis HaMikdash got started off. When did the Trumas Hadeshen take place? The wee hours of the morning. Right? The very, very end of the night, before the sun would rise. So, if, as Lavush says, the whole order of the Slichos is, in a sense, a fourth tefillah, which is recited during the course of the day, in many ways it can be described as paralleling the Trumas Hadeshen, and this way it too finds its place in the rubric of what was done in the Beis HaMikdash. You know, it's not just a sort of an arbitrary thing which we do during this time of year, but it really corresponds to something that was done in the Beis HaMikdash as well. So that's what he suggests. We saw that the Lavush tells us that the structure of the Slichos really follows the structure of a regular tefillah service. It starts off with Ashrei and then a Chatzi Kaddish. In that sense, it's similar to a regular Mincha. There's then a series of Psukim that begin with the word Shomea Tefillah, Adecha Kol Basar Yavo'u, You Hashem, who hears prayer, all of flesh comes to you to beseech you. And we pointed out from Rav Soloveitchik that that paragraph, which spans about a page and a half in the Sidurim, represents a collection of psukim that praise Hashem, and in that sense it corresponds to the psuke de Zimra, to verses of praise which we say is part of Shacharis. And then we get involved in the meat and potatoes, so to speak, of what the Slichos are all about, the recitation of the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of God's mercy, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun. We spoke about last time how the Gemara says that Hashem promised Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Jewish people recite these 13 attributes of mercy, they will always be accepted, right, which is a tremendous promise. So we recite that multiple times. In the case of the first Slichos, they recited four times. And interspersed between the recitation of the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, we find what are called the actual slichos, the actual medieval poems, which describe the state of mind that we have while reciting the slichos. And as we pointed out last time, citing the words of the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuva, the overarching theme of those poems is Divrei Kibushim v'Divrei Tachanunim. Words, I think it says it the opposite way, I apologize. Divrei tachanunim v'divrei kibushim, words of supplication and words of contrition. Right? The focus of those poems is not so much the individual engaging in tshuva, although tshuva is mentioned, repentance is mentioned throughout the poems. It's not the primary focus. The primary focus is, A, we are nothing. You know, what right do we have to come before God? He is so great, we are so lowly. And number two, but nonetheless, you know, we beseech you, Hashem, save the Jewish people, protect the Jewish people, redeem the Jewish people. You know, many supplications, not on behalf of ourselves as individuals, but rather on behalf of the Jewish people as a whole. That's if, again, we saw a little bit last time, we looked into the terminology of some of these slichos, and we saw that those are the themes, again, very, very briefly, we saw those are the themes which are discussed. Those are really the reiterating themes which we have, you know, throughout the recitation of the Slichos. 100 Slichos are printed in the Slichos book, you know, to be said from the beginning of Slichos until Erev Yom HaKippurim. We don't say all of them every year, the way the Slichos fall out, but there are 100 poems, you know, which are printed in the Slichos book, many of which, if not most of which, we say, you know, during the course of the weeks leading up to Yom Kippur. So, we essentially, last week, got up to about page 30 or so in going through the books in front of us. Again, we didn't read 30 pages. It's easier because, you know, it's Hebrew on one side, English the other side. So it's really 15 pages, you know, we just cut it in half. But, you know, we didn't read everything straight, but we were going through trying to get a sense of what was going on. The last of the poems which is recited was the one on page 26, the one which is referred to as a pismon. Pismon means a responsive reading, where each stanza is recited out loud in turn by the chazan and the congregation. We saw how the recurring phrase in the Pizmon, which was recited, was Lishmoa El Horino V'Yom HaTfila. We beseech you, God, to listen to our shouting and to our prayers, a phrase which comes from the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash for Shlomo HaMelech. And then on page 30, for the last time, at least in this recitation of Slichos, we say the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of God's mercy, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun. And now, at this point, we already transition into sort of the end game of the Slichos and what they're supposed to accomplish. We recite a paragraph beginning Zechor Rachamecha, whose theme is that God should remember us and remember us for good. If you look, the paragraph marked Zechor Rachamecha overwhelmingly quotes Psukim that mention in some way or another the word Zechor. Remember, Zechor Rachamecha Hashem v'chasadecha ki me'olam heima. That's the bottom paragraph on 30. Zechreinu Hashem b'ritzon amecha. Remember us, Hashem. Show favor to your nation. Zechor adoscha konisa kedem. Remember your flock, your congregation, that you acquired and made yours from way back when. Zechor Hashem chibas Yerushalayim. Remember, Hashem, the love that you have for Yerushalayim. Zechor Hashem livnei Edom es yom Yerushalayim. Hashem, remember how the Edomites descended upon the Beis HaMikdash and destroyed it. Remember how terrible they were, and you know, punished them as a result. Zechor leAvraham leYitzchak leYisrael avodecha shenishbatu lahem bach. Remember the forefathers Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You swore to them that the Jewish people would increase and be numerous. Over and over again, remember, remember, remember. And that theme carries through, essentially, on page 32, where we also start off, Zechor lanu bris avos, kasher omarta. Zechor lanu bris rishonim, kasher omarta. Remember for us the covenant with the patriarchs. Remember with us the covenant you made with the earlier generations. Over and over again, remember, remember, remember. It's very reminiscent of the bracha which we say on Rosh Hashanah, the bracha of Zichronos, which of course, as we know, is an integral part of the davening of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah. But it would seem that the thought process of the Slichos is as follows. We only, obviously God always remembers us, right? God is omniscient, that any given moment He always knows what's going on anywhere in the world and at any point in time. You know, remember us is a way of saying, Hashem, you know, do good things to us. We only have the audacity to ask Hashem to remember us after we've recited the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy, the numerous times that we've recited it. In other words, this tefillah of Zechor Rachamecha, remember your mercies, would have been inappropriate at the beginning of the Slichos. Right? At the beginning of Slichos, we had not yet earned God's remembering of us. How do we earn God's remembering of us? Again, as the Gemara says, recite the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, you know, beseech God's mercy, and then and only then can we turn to Hashem and say, look, you know, we did what you asked us to do. The Yud Gimel Midos Einon Chozros Reikam, as the Gemara says, a sincere recitation of God's attributes of mercy will never be turned aside. Okay, so we just did that. So now that we just did that, remember us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and, you know, have mercy appropriately.
The reason was that, like, in addition to obeying them, try to emulate them and put them into our lives to make it more meaningful.
Yeah, no, no. So,
just saying the word,
right. Right. No, so 100%. I mean, we touched on this a little bit last time, but let me speak it out a little bit more. It seems juvenile to assume that you can just, right, you can just say the magic words, right? You know, they told me when I was a kid, the magic word is please. You know, so I went to my mother when I was 6 years old and said, you know, I'd like an allowance of $100,000 every year. Please, right? Please is the magic word, right? It works, right? So you know, Hashem, Hashem, Karachu V'chanu are the magic words, you know? So if you just say the magic words, everything's going to work out okay. Okay, you know, so that's a little... Right, but it's a little juvenile, right? So the Mefarshim already, the Rishonim explain, not so fast, that, you know, Einon Chozos Reikam, God will never, you know, reject the Yud Gimel Midas Tarachamim if they're recited with feeling, right? In other words, there has to be not just a sort of rote recitation of these words, but, you know, a person has to really reflect upon the notion of Hashem, Hashem, Kol Rachum V'Chanun. And more than that, some of the Mefarshim later on say the point of reciting Hashem, Hashem, Kol Rachum V'Chanun is to try to emulate these attributes and put them into your own life. Just to, in that regard, one of the Talmidim of the Ari HaKadosh was Rav Moshe Cordovero, the famous Ramak, the author of the Sefer Tomer Devora. And the whole Sefer Tomer Devora is basically devoted to the following idea. How can you take the Yud Gimel Midas Tarachamim and apply them to your own life? It says Hashem is Rachum V'Chanun. Okay, He's compassionate and merciful. So how do I act in a way which is compassionate and merciful? And one could argue that if you're not really doing that, you know, even on some basic level, what right do you have to ask Hashem to have mercy on us if you're not going to try to emulate, at least in some very, you know, basic way, the manner in which Hashem is described as being compassionate and merciful and the like? You know, I have to try to apply that to my own life if I can ask, if I have the audacity to ask Hashem to apply it to me. Yeah.
If women, let's say, want to say some sluchos at night, but they can't say the, you know, 13 attributes, because you said that anything that has to do with the congregation,
right,
to say, so what happens to us?
Right. So again, it really is. I think historically why women did not say slichos, because the truth is, although you can say all the parts of slichos besides the Yud Gimel Midos, in a sense, you're missing the main point, you know. As we mentioned last time, you can lane the Yud Gimel Midos if you're so inclined. I guess maybe next week we should have a laning class. Or learn Tomer Devora. Right. The truth is more than just a recitation of the tefillos. You know, really learning a sefer like Tomer Devora that takes these midos and applies them to our own lives, you know, probably is an ultimate realization of what's going on. What's that? Again, so it's kind of like saying kedusha without a minyan. So in other words, you know, if it's a davar shebekedusha, it's something which is supposed to be restricted to a minyan to have it recited. So it would be inappropriate, you know, to say it without a minyan. No, that could be said without a minyan. Right. So again, to take the Yud Gimel Midas out of the recitation of slichos is sort of like, you know, taking the stars out of the sky. In other words, you're missing the crux. You're missing the crux of what the whole slichus is all about. Again, you know, to turn to Hashem and say, you know, please remember us, I don't think there's ever a bad time to say that. You're saying psukim, but, you know, in terms of the structure of the slichus, you know, the best time for us to turn to God and say, please remember us, is after we've done what you said we should do, you know, in the Gemara. Say the Yud Gimel Midas Tarachamim. Having asked God to remember us, we then go for broke. And that's the continuation of this paragraph. The truth is, the way our scroll divides it, if I was doing it, I would divide it a little bit differently. Let's just say as follows. In many Sidurim, the paragraph on page 32 that begins the Zechor Lanu Bris Avos ends after five lines. And then a new paragraph is begun with the last word on line 5, Asei imanu kemo shehivtachtanu, do with us as you promised us. Again, many siddurim begin a new paragraph, their article doesn't for whatever reason, but I think, you know, in terms of understanding conceptually what's going on with the slichos, it would probably be better if there was a new paragraph there, because starting with that, those words, Asei imanu kemo shehivtachtanu, the slichos go on to quote a series of psukim, mostly from Chumash, but some from Nach as well, detailing the incredible promises that God has made to us, the Jewish people, and that the Ezras Hashem will be fulfilled when? When the final Geula, when the final redemption comes. So let's just read some of them. I mean, you know, these are things that Hashem promised to the Jewish people. Asei imanu kamo shiv tachtanu, do with us as you promised to us. For example, Va'afgam zos biyosam be'eretz oyveim lo ma'astim v'lo ga'altim l'chalosam l'hofer brisitam. Even when the Jews are in the lands of their enemies, I have never, says Hashem, I have never rejected them, I have never despised them, I'm not going to destroy them, I'm going to keep them alive in Galus. So that's number one. Keep us alive in Galus. But more than that, we keep pushing the envelope. He must say lano bevakash hosenu. As we turn to you, Hashem, in our Galus, make yourself available to us. Kemo shekasuv, as it says, while you are in the Galus, you will search out Hashem and you will find Him. Because you will search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, when we turn to you in our Galus, make yourself available. Be there for us. Push the envelope a little further. Circumcise our hearts to love and to fear your name. Kemo shekasuv, as it says, and this is a pasuk in Chumash from Nitzavim, which we're going to read in 2 weeks, what's called the Parshas HaTshuva, you know, the Parshas in Chumash that describes how God is going to redeem the Jewish people and enable us to do tshuva. Umal Hashem alokechos levavcha v'yaslevav zarecha, God is going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your children, parenthetically, es levavcha. The S Levav is Rosh Tevas Elul. La'avos Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha l'man chayecha, to love Hashem with all your heart, with all your soul, for the sake of your lives. What does it mean to circumcise the heart? Which Moel is capable of doing that exactly? And do I want to hire him for my kids? So here the Ramban on that pasuk says something unbelievable. And again, if we assume that the author of the Slichos is assuming the Ramban, or the interpretation of the Ramban, what we're asking for over here is incredible. Says the Ramban, what this pasuk means is that at the end of time, God is going to destroy our Yetzer Hara. God is going to destroy our evil inclination. That's what it means to circumcise the heart, to take away from the heart that which prevents us from fully coming close to Hashem. So, you know, you read this quickly, especially because the Minhag Yisrael is to say Slichos at warp speed. But, you know, if you slow down a little bit, you actually pay attention to what you're saying. So you just ask Hashem to take the Yetzer Hara away. That's big. Right. So the question is, does everybody agree with that Ramban? There seem to be a lot of sources that back up that Ramban. That, you know, there's a Gemara that talks about God slaughtering the Yetzer Hara at the end of time. And the Ramban says that's pshat in the pasuk. Now, again, maybe you could say differently, but it's certainly a big deal that we're asking for over here. In other words, even if it's not the slaughter of the Yetzer Hara per se, it's certainly God help us to do what's right. You know, that's a sort of more wishy-washy way of saying it. But I mean, the Ramban says, you know, not just help us to do what's right. You know, help us to only do what's right. Get rid of the Yetzer Hara. Zrok oleinu mayim taharim v'tahareinu. Sprinkle upon us purifying waters and purify us. As it says, it quotes the pasuk in Yechezkel, that when the Jews come back to Eretz Yisrael, God is going to sprinkle on us the waters that are akin to the waters that had the ashes of the Parah Aduma, which will purify us. Again, whatever that means exactly, and the Ramban also understands that as speaking about we're going to be purified, we're going to lose the inclination to do evil, it's a big deal. Mechayp sho'enu ka'av v'cha'anon, kemo shekasuv, wipe away our sins like a cloud that is going to disappear from the sky. The sun comes out, the cloud disappears. It's like the cloud was never there. Wipe our sins away. Again, this is, if you think about it, the requests are getting more and more, I would say, audacious in a sense. In other words, we're pushing the envelope as far as we can get. Hashem, just give it to us. Halbein chato'enu kashelag v'chatzemer. Cause our sins to go white. Like snow, like fleece, you know, cause them to go white. Rachem Oleinu V'Al Tashchiseinu, have mercy upon us, do not destroy us. Kabeitz, one line from the end of the page, Kabeitz Nidochenu, bring back the scattered Jews from all over the world to Eretz Yisrael. Last line, Hoshev Shvuseinu V'Rachameinu, bring back the remnant of the Jews who have gone into Galus and have mercy upon us. And again, at every stage along the line, we're basically throwing back, so to speak, at Hashem, the psukim that appear in Tanakh. You promised us that you're going to bring us back to Eretz Yisrael. You promised us that you're going to wipe away our sins. Well, Ribono Shel Olam, we've done what you said is always going to work. We recited the Yud Gimel Midas Harachamim, which you told us are always going to be effective. Okay, now we're asking for payment. You know, we want you to make good on your promises. And the promises are not just like little promises, you know, like help me do well on my spelling test. You know, we're going for broke. We want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to redeem the Jewish people. And then finally, the second line on 34, which people know because, you know, this the Chazan says, Tivienu al Har Kodshecha, bring us back to the Temple Mount, to the Har Abayis, and let us daven there. We'll start slow. V'samchenu b'veis tfilosecha, gladden us with the rebuilding of your house of prayer with the Beis HaMikdash. K'mo shekasuv, v'aviyosim al Har Kodshi, bring us back to the Har Abayis, rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. We're going for broke. We want everything, Ribono Shel Olam. In other words, we're not just davening for ourselves as individuals. In this paragraph, we just asked Hashem to bring the Geula, to bring the final redemption and everything that goes along with it, because we said the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim. So on the one hand, we started off recognizing our lowliness, right? At the very first Slicha, which we recited on that evening, you know, says, Eich niftach telefonecho dar mesuchim. Hashem, you who live in the heavens, how could we possibly open up our mouths before you? But by the end of Slichos, we're pretty comfortable opening up our mouths and, you know, asking for everything we could possibly ask for as a nation, because that we've been emboldened by virtue of reciting the Yud Gimel Midos. At this point comes one of the most dramatic moments in the Slichos, when we recite verse by verse, Shema Koleinu, Hashem, hear everything that we have to say. And again, it's very dramatic. The minigun, most of Klal Yisrael, other than MTJ, as far as I know, is to open up the Aron at this point. It could be there's some places besides MTJ where they don't open up the Aron. I never know about Breuers. Breuers is always like a, you know, always in their own little world over there. I don't know. I don't think I ever said Slichas and Breuers, but okay, in most of the world at this point, they open up the Aron just because it's dramatic. This is really the climax of this part of the Slichas, where we're using the Yud Gimel Midos and our recitation of the Yud Gimel Midos as a vehicle through which to ask Hashem for all kinds of things. And the psukim and the sentences which are recited are very, you know, they speak to the heart. They pull on the heartstrings. Shema koleinu chus v'rachem oleinu, listen to our voices. Hashiveinu Hashem eilech, Hashem, bring us back to you. Al tashlichenu milofonecha, don't cast us away. Al tashlichenu le'ez zikna, don't cast us away in the time of that we feel old. Right? We are putting our trust in you, Hashem. Please fulfill our promises. In a very real sense, when they close the Aron over here, midway on page 34, we have completed what in many ways is the Shmona Esrei part of the Slichos. The Shmona Esrei part of the Slichos, and by which I mean sort of the crux of the Slichos, repeating the Yud Gimel Midos over and over again. And then finally turning to Hashem and saying, in the merit of our recitation of these Yud Gimel Midos, please fulfill all of the promises you made to us as a nation. Please don't forget about us. Please don't forsake us. Please do everything we're asking you to do. That is really the crux of the Slichos in many, many ways. At this point, we then transition into what is basically the last part of the Slichos, which is the Vidui, the personal confessional, which takes us more or less to the end of the Slichos itself. And at this point, the Chazan really falls mute because really everyone at this point is just saying the vidui to themselves, whereas before we were coming before God as a tzibur, as a congregation. At this point we're really focused on ourselves as individuals, and we go back to saying as a community we may have great worth, but as individuals all of us have a lot of work to do on ourselves before we can really be worthy to stand up before Hashem. Now this is really parallels what we do in our tefillos as well, especially if you daven Nusach Sfard, some people do. So you know that on a regular basis, a regular Shacharis, we say, you know, the Shemone Esrei, and then right after Shemone Esrei, in Nusach Sfard in particular, we do Vidui. We do Ashamnu, we mentioned Yud Gimel Midos as a matter of fact, right? There's the personal confessional that takes place on a daily basis. In Eretz Yisrael, among even those who daven Nusach Ashkenaz, this is not uncommon to do Vidui Mondays and Thursdays at the very least. So that's what we do over here as well. We recite in our tradition the Ashamnu, the shorter version of the confessional, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gozalnu, three times while bending over and beating our chests, you know, going through the letters of the alephbeis and saying how we've sinned in numerous ways. It's worthwhile noting because not everyone is aware of it. Everybody knows that you beat your chest while you're saying Ashamnu. So that doesn't actually appear in the Gemara. What does appear in the Gemara is that you're supposed to bend over a little bit while saying any kind of vidui, because in other words, contrition, you know, should be confessing is accompanied by is an act of contrition. So the way you demonstrate contrition is by bending over. So that's an important thing to keep in mind during the vidui. In a sense, it's probably more important to bend over than it is to actually beat the chest. It's also discussed in the Gemara itself that you're supposed to stand when saying vidui, and you're not supposed to lean on anything when saying vidui, because when you lean on something, that's actually not considered to be standing. You know, that sometimes can be a little bit of an issue, particularly on Yom Kippur. You know, you're standing, you're feeling a little weak, you want to lean on something, lean on the shtender. As much as possible, at least during the paragraphs of the vidui, one should avoid leaning on something. You know, so even if you know you have to sit at other points, it's better to stand without leaning for the vidui. By the way, again, just as an aside, we're talking about Yom Kippur. Everybody knows that on Yom Kippur you're supposed to stand when the Aron is open. Truth is, that's not so obvious, al pi halacha. It's even less obvious for women who are sitting in a women's section, which is removed from the main part of the shul where the Aron is. If it comes down to it, it is far more important to stand for the vidui than it is to stand when the Aron is open. So now the standing for the vidui is actually a din from the Gemara itself. Standing for the Aron being open is a custom. And again, many debate whether it's actually necessary or not. So even though we've been trained since the time we were kids, you know, they open up the Aron, you jump up, it's actually more important to stand for the vidui than it is to stand while the Aron is open. So again, if it comes down, if a person's feeling weak, and you know, you can only stand up for a certain period of time, it's far more important to stand for the vidui, you know, that it is to stand for an open Aron. Just bear that in mind. We recite Ashamnu three times. Question is, why we say it three times? I mean, how many sins do we think that we've done, you know, between the bottom of page 34 and the middle of page 36? How many sins do we think we've committed between the middle of page 36 and the bottom of page 36? I mean, what are we confessing exactly? So the truth is, for that reason, there were Gedolim who said we should only say Ashamnu once. The Arizal said we should only say Ashamnu once. The Vilna Gaon said we should only say Ashamnu once. And they quote a Gemara that, you know, for a person to keep repeating a confessional over and over again is Kekelev Hashav Alkio. It's a little bit of a gross metaphor, but it's kind of like the Gemara says, a dog that's vomiting, going back and lapping up its vomit again. In other words, you just confess, okay, you confess, good, fine. You know, to confess over again within the space of 20 seconds, what are you accomplishing by doing that? The Sefer Eshel Avram on Shulchan Aruch suggests that the basis for our minug, which again, the common minug is to follow what it says in the Sidurim, to say the vidui three times, is because we're really confessing about three different types of sins. There are sins of thought, there are sins of speech, and there are sins of deed. There's sins of machshava, dibur, and maisa. And each of those types of sins gets a separate oshamnu. In other words, we're not just confessing over again about the same kinds of things. You know, it's important for us to realize that you can sin on different levels. You know, I mean, obviously the worst kinds of sins are the ones you actually do, but you can do a lot of damage by speaking. And, you know, we shouldn't forget about the things that are in our heads as well. The head has to be purified, you know, from thoughts that are inappropriate, you know, and that's part of the vidui which we're doing as well. So we recite this vidui, and then there's a series of prayers which follow the vidui, beginning on page 38, where we talk about, we mention various psukim that describe God as forgiving our sins. We quote various great people in Jewish history. Mashiach said, Kecha amar lefanecha, your great Mashiach said before you, that the reference is to David HaMelech. Micha avdecha amar lefanecha, Daniel Yishchamud al-Shiva lefanecha, Ezra HaSofer amar lefanecha. All these great people talked about how God accepts our viduyim, our confession, how He will help us cleanse ourselves. There are a series of prayers starting on page 40, which are based on the alphabet, that beseech God to help us. Kel rachum shmecha, kel chanun shmecha, asei leman amitach, asei leman brisach, asei leman galach v'stifartach. Do it for this sake, do it for the sake of this, do it for the sake of that. On 42, again an alphabetical acrostic, anenu Hashem, anenu, answer us Hashem. The bottom of 42, Misha Anala Avram Avinu Behar Moriah Hu Yanenu. By the way, the tefillah at the bottom of 42 is based loosely on a prayer that appears in the Gemara, a prayer that was said when there was a drought, and there were special prayers that were addressed towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, asking Hashem to answer us and to alleviate the suffering that was coming about because of the drought. So the language in that prayer, Misha Anal Avram Avinu, he who answered our father Abraham, is very much drawn from that particular prayer. We then at the bottom of page 44 recite for the first time a paragraph in Aramaic. This particular paragraph resonates in Bialystok HaShul because there was a Chassidish singer a couple of years back who made a music video based on these words upstairs in the shul. So I think it is possible to say it outside of Bialystok HaShul as well, but the words, very very moving words, Rachmana da'anei la'aniyei anena, may the merciful one who answered the poor, may he answer us. You know, may Hashem, the merciful one who answers the brokenhearted ones, may he answer us. May the merciful one have mercy upon us. May he redeem us. May he save us. Why is this paragraph written in Aramaic? So the truth is, we know that there are numerous tefillos which are written in Aramaic. I mean, the Kaddish is the most famous example. And probably the simplest explanation as to why this tefillah was written in Aramaic is because once upon a time, Aramaic was the common man's language, whereas Hebrew was considered to be, you know, a little bit more literary. You know, in modern days, you know, it would be the equivalent of having this paragraph written in English. And the idea seems to be, we've spoken to you, Hashem, so many times throughout the course of the Slichos, beseeching you, and now we're just speaking to you from the heart. I mean, much the same way that there were Gedolim who composed tefillos in Yiddish to be recited. And the idea behind those tefillos was, since most people spoke Yiddish in Ashkenazi communities as a first language, that was just a way of speaking from the heart. So the Aramaic over here as well was just, you know, we've spoken to you this whole time in a very formal kind of sense, Hashem. Now, kind of like what comes to mind is the Tefillah Gatfon Avram, you know, which is recited by many people Matzei Shabbos. You know, now we're just talking to you from the heart, Hashem. You know, Rachmana, you the merciful one, just have Rachmanis on us. You know, I mean, we don't know how else to say it. We just want to say it in the most simple words possible. Now, of course, you know, fast forward hundreds of years later, most of us find it harder to understand the Aramaic than we do to understand the Hebrew. But, you know, the sentiment is still, you know, that sentiment of just speaking from the heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then, having completed the vidui section of the slichos, we say tachanun. Just like, again, shachris and mincha both finish off with tachanun after the Shemoneh Esrei has been recited. When it comes to the slichos, tachanun is particularly important, because remember how the Rambam defined the very essence of slichos. The essence of slichos, said the Rambam, is divrei tachanunim, words of tachanun. So, yeah, what better way to say words of tachanun than to say tachanun? So tachanun is recited in exactly the same format that it would be recited ordinarily. The person sits down, the head is laid on the left arm. The reason the person puts his head or her head down on the left arm is because we view ourselves as sitting opposite HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the pasuk says in Shir HaShirim regarding Hashem's relationship to us, Vimino Tichabkeni, God, so to speak, hugs us with his right arm. So if again, in an anthropomorphic sense, if we can imagine ourselves sitting opposite Hashem, Hashem's right is our left. So as we put our heads down on our arms, he's actually taking the arm from his side, the right arm, and putting it, so to speak, around us, you know, to comfort us as we put our heads down on our left arm. That's the idea behind it. And we say exactly the same tachanun, which we would say on a weekly, on a daily basis. What's that? Right, so I would think, I haven't seen it discussed explicitly, but I would think in the context of slichos, again, if you're already saying slichos, to say slichos and not say tachanun is to just... I can't say I've really seen one way or the other. I think the minhag of women in general, very often, is to omit tachanun altogether during the week, even when they daven. The reason women may not put their heads down is because we Ashkenazim have the practice that we only do this when there's an Aron Kodesh with a Sefer Torah in the room. So it's somewhat unusual that a woman who's saying Tachanun, even if a woman is saying Tachanun and she's davening privately, it's unusual that she'd be doing that in the presence of a Sefer Torah. But L'chara, I don't think there's any reason for a woman not to do it, Bedav, because it's just that women tend not to be in circumstances where there is a Sefer Torah that's available. Again, I would think that it makes sense to do it in the, you know, if you're already saying slichos, being that the tachnun part is such an essential part of slichos, it seems like you're missing out on an essential part of it not to do it, and not to do the nefilas hapayim, you know, the falling on the arm which accompanies that. Then we get into more Aramaic. Again, you know, the tachnun here is longer than a regular tachnun, and again, going back to what we said before, the Aramaic would seem to indicate a sort of personal, you know, turning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we experience, as part of our prayer. Machi umasti meimisu mechaya, God who smites and heals, causes death and restores life. Masik mishaol lechaya yoma, he raises the dead from the grave to an eternal life, and we speak on that level. Then there's a paragraph, we're finishing up, but we're so close to finishing up, let's just finish up even if it takes another minute or so. There's a paragraph at the bottom of page 46, which is actually the subject of great debate. The paragraph, which was made into a song a couple of years back, so people know this, Machnisei Rachamim, you angels who bring in our pleas for mercy before Hashem, Hachnisu Rachamenu Lifnei Bala Rachamim, please usher in our plea for mercy before the Master of Mercy. Mashmiei Tfila, O you who cause prayer to be heard, Hashmiu Tfila Seinu Lifnei Shomea Tfila, cause our prayer to be heard before the one who hears prayer. Mashmiei Tzaaka, Hashmiu Tzaako Seinu Lifnei Shomea Tzaaka, you who cause outcry to be heard, may you cause our outcry to be heard before the hearer of outcry. Machnisei Dima, Hachnisu Dima Seinu Lifnei Melech Misratza B'dmos, you who usher in tears, may you usher in our tears before the king who finds favor through tears. Very, very beautiful words. The song, you know, brings out the power of the words to an even greater extent. Says the Maharal of Prague, don't say this paragraph. Right? Right, right. So that's exactly the objection of the Maharal of Prague. The Maharal of Prague lived in Prague, as fate would have it. The Maharal lived in the 1500s, and his Sefer Nesivos Olam, he says this tefillah is actually a violation of one of the Yud Gimel Ikrei Emunah. It says in the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam that we only daven to Hashem, we don't daven to any other creature, and we... Right, and we don't daven to angels. I mean, who are we to ask the... We're asking the angels to go in before Hashem and to bring our tefillos before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, the Maharal was very insistent we shouldn't say it, it's wrong. There were other great Gedolim who agreed with the Maharal, the Chassam Sofer agreed with the Maharal. There's a whole school of Gedolei HaPoskim who said that this paragraph should be taken out of the Slichus. Right, so it's hard to say what the common practice is, because you know, most people are davening silently when they get up to this, but there were Gedolim who justified the practice of saying Machnisei Rachamim, and that's why it's in the Sidurim. Basically their argument was, it's one thing to daven to the angels, to ask the angels to intercede on our behalf with Hashem, that's just like giving a letter to a messenger to bring to the boss. You know, what's that? Right, and it's not so different than davening by klarim, where again we're not davening to the person who's buried there. We're davening that the person who's buried there should be a guta beta, you know, should be a melech yosher on our behalf. So that's the argument that surrounds this paragraph of Machnisei Rachamim. And again, I think I don't want to speculate as to percentages, but definitely some people say it, some people don't say it. That's just, you know, worthwhile to know. We finish off the end of the Slichos in exactly the same way that we would finish off Tachanun. We have the Kaddish Shalem, the full Kaddish at the end. Again, the Levush pointed to the Kaddish Shalem with its line of Tiskabel Tzloson, accept the prayers, as being a sign that this tefillah is considered to be a stand-alone tefillah, kind of like Shachris and Mincha and the like. And we're done with the Slichos. Hopefully this has given some insight into the order of the slichos themselves. Again, whether we do say them or we don't say them, but hopefully it gives us some insight into this. Be'ezus Hashem, next week will be our last week before the Yomim Tovim, before Rosh Hashanah, I should say. So we will have a Rosh Hashanah themed lecture. Be'ezus Hashem next week, the Sunday after, same time. We'll have to modify the time, either the time a little bit or the place. We may do it upstairs just because the slichos here are going to be, it's going to be a little... No, I'm sorry. Next week we're still fine. Next week will be the regular schedule. It's only, there's one slichos in the morning. So regular time, regular place next week. Next week is Rosh Hashanah. We're not going to have a shiur then. I guess we'll see about having a shiur during our service Yom Teshuva. We'll just see what everybody, what the schedule is. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's Monday night. Monday night of a Thursday, Yom Teshuva, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, wish everybody a wonderful day, and all the good things.